Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I grew up in a family impacted by alcoholism and was baptized as a sophomore in high school in 1981 because my best friend and her family took me to church with them. I spend my current days as a middle school principal, which is just flat out crazy. And I try to bring love, light, joy, and healing to those that Christ puts in my circle of influence. And it's crazy. Did I mention that it's crazy? Because it's crazy. Some years ago, I volunteered to share my faith journey occasionally as needed, and Marilyn and Dave have taken me up on that. And I am always talking to myself first because it's usually based on what God is teaching me. And he somehow uses that sometimes to help other people think as well. So I just want to express whenever I can so much gratitude for this body of believers. When I tell people about our church, I say, it's the only church I've ever been involved with in which I haven't experienced, for lack of a better term, gross church stuff. And by that, I mean people who get divided over issues that result in fractures and factions. We sometimes miss multiple weeks at a time due to trying to keep up with our families, traveling to see them, but we cherish every single time we get to be with you. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. And I echo that. I am thankful for this body. And I want to give some specific thanks today because we've been attending this church for, 12 to 15 years maybe. And in that time, some people have done some things the whole time we've been here. And I may miss some, but I am going to speak these aloud. I am, first of all, thankful for Dave and Marilyn. Amen. I mean, they're not here. I hope they listen to this because the way that they feed us and shepherd us is, I don't even have the words to describe it, but their faithfulness results in our faithfulness and our commitment to God. And I'm just so very thankful for them. I just can't say it enough. I know that sometimes Dave, when he's giving the message and he's worked really hard and he looks out on our faces and sometimes he wonders, you know, what are you thinking and are you growing and is it getting through? But join me now because Dave is going to listen to this later and help me affirm, folks, is it getting through to us?
Yes.
Yes, it is. So thank you, Dave and Marilyn. The worship team, who may not always feel like practicing, the sound and slides people, Arrow, Dave, Judy, Tawny, and probably more that I haven't mentioned. The teachers of our kids. April has been a dedicated teacher of our kids. Christine. I know that Dave has been involved. I'm probably missing people. The hospitality room. Debbie, who makes sure everything's nice in there and then seasonally puts awesome decorations up around our church, which I enjoy. Billy, who often shares our message, and occasionally Kenny. Bev, who keeps our directory and provides reminders if you're on her text threads. Willa, who shares her painting talent, and I just love seeing it up around the church. There's new ones in the female bathroom. And Christine, who with enthusiasm facilitates Operation Christmas Child every year. We are already talking about our shoeboxes. The folks who make Vacation Bible School happen in this community so that kids can hear the word. I appreciate that this church is not about fancy, frivolous, fake ways. It is a group of people trying to live the way of Jesus in this world through service and fellowship and love. And to borrow a few other words from Paul when he writes to the believers at Philippi, I am confident that he who began a good work in each of you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Last week, Dave led us. First of all, I got to say a word about time. I'm always self-conscious about time because I am an educator and I know too much about attention spans. Right? So if I went with attention spans, the message would be 10 to 15 minutes. And I usually set my timer for 30 minutes, and I didn't bring it up today. I'm living on the edge. I know it's not going to be 3 hours, but it could exceed 30 minutes. I'm really not sure, but God will do his work. So last week, Dave led us through the incredible events of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And though the ancient Israelites did not have social media and video games and television and modern culture, it sounds like they were just a mess. Perhaps wicked and plenty of evil. Sound familiar, right? And I've been thinking about that all week, and today I hope to put an exclamation point on that message before Dave gets back to carry on with Elijah, which I can't wait for the next chapter. So just, if you're willing, just take a deep breath with me and let it out. And give God your mind. We know he's here because he says when we gather, he's here. And he also, if we have given our lives to him, his spirit is in us. So we know he is here. So just please pray with me before I dive into this. So, Father God, we know you are here. You are real. We say to your enemy, you are not welcome here. Be gone from here. Yes. And we open every part of ourselves, our mind, heart, soul, to you, yes, to hearing the message that you will speak to each one of us today from your beautiful, relevant, factual word. Yes. Please just minister, comfort each one in the way that they need to be today. Increase our faith. Yes. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our intercessor and is at your right hand interceding for humankind. Amen. Amen. Okay, so first thing I need to tell you is that a couple of years ago, a colleague that I worked with got me familiar with the practice of and. I work with Stephanie Crowell. She's back there laughing because she knows that we have a joke at school that written on my tombstone will be the word and. And it goes like this. So if you say something like, I should have come up with a better example. This carpet is in good shape, but maybe in the future we'll get some new carpet. That's a simple statement, right? It means you can, when you put but in the middle of two things, it makes it sound like one or the other has to be true. When you put and in the middle, both things can be true. It allows for the many things in our world that are true at one time. This carpet is in good condition, and maybe we'll replace it in the future. I have to tell you that because I'm so in the habit of thinking about things being true at one time that in this message, there's going to be times when I'll say, and. Now, the Bible does use but sometimes. However, as is pointed out in a message I was recently listening to, the Bible is not a book. It is many books by many writers contained into one book. And if you look at any one part of the word and you say, oh, this, but that, but this, but that, you can get really confused. And people like to twist us up in knots and say the Bible is inconsistent, but it's not. It's an and. God did this, and he did that, and he knows that, and he can do that. Okay, so you got to know the practice of and. Now that you are indoctrinated into this practice, you will, you're going to laugh. I know you're going to come back on days and I'm going to hear people saying and, because it just gets inside of you. So here we go. I encounter many people in my work. I have almost 600 kids at my school and their families and 10 schools in our district and so on and so forth. And since January of 2020, It happened before then, but since January of 2020, if you can think back to me, what was going on, COVID on the horizon, presidential election, on and on and on, I have had a record number of people around me, friends, relatives, parents of my students, colleagues, believers, unbelievers, believers and unbelievers, ask the question, what is happening? This comes with questions like, why are people acting like this? Why aren't people doing this? What is wrong with people? How can this happen? You know what I'm talking about? It's like people have lost their minds. Our world appears to be in confusion, chaos, untethered, unhinged, adrift, upside down, where wrong is right, and right is wrong. Those are my words. These are Jesus' words from Matthew 24, when he was asked, how will we know about the end of the age coming? And he said, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. We got that. Nations rising against other nations, we have that. Famines, yep. Earthquakes, check. Increasing wickedness. And the love of most will grow cold. Does this sound familiar? It's like there's some force trying to burn it all down. It's like people don't know where it's all headed. And we are not those people. We know that God, the Alpha and Omega, created us, wanted us, loves us, gives us free will, became a man to atone for our sins so that we can be in a relationship with him, crushed Satan's power over us when he willingly went to the cross and died, and hallelujah, was resurrected on the third day. He gave us his spirit of truth. He told us he's coming back and to watch for him, and that to he who stands firm will be saved to eternal life with him when this earth as we know it is wrapped up and the devil is cast away in the fires of hell forever, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Make no mistake, folks. Satan knows his time is at hand. So, in fact, there is a force trying to burn it all down. It's absolutely his goal to take as many people with him as he can to destruction and death. Now, sometimes I walk over to the window in my office. I'm not sure if Jesus is really like coming actually on a horse in the cloud or all the metaphors and revelations, but sometimes I walk over to the window in my office and I just look and think, now? And God is not slow. He's patient. Because another one might be coming to him. Maybe one more. Maybe one more. Maybe it's one of your sons or daughters. Maybe it's one of your parents. We don't know. He's not slow. He's patient. And he's got a plan. So my goal today is to remind us of the glorious power that God has given us to stand firm to the end, or should I say the end of this age, in one word. Faith. So let's begin. This really only has two major points. I wish I was a trained sermon writer because that's always supposed to be three, I think. But I have two. And I'll try to let you know when the second one arrives instead of just rambling all through. Thank you for understanding that. I love Dave. He's so good. So just because I know what it takes to do this and he does it so well. All right, let's begin. Our main passage is Hebrews 11, verses 1, 3, and 6. I'm going to quote here, and we'll kind of go back to this, but this is the major text. You may know Hebrews 11 to be the hall of faith, not the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, where we just spend some time looking at what people with faith have done throughout the ages. And it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's point number one. It's pretty easy. Faith is what pleases God. In a culture where all bets seem to be off when it comes to pleasing ourselves, and options for how to do that have become an unlimited smorgasbord, it is critical that we know and remember what it is that pleases God. In his book, What is Faith?, J.D. Myers points out that when we go to define the word faith, now I'm not the Greek and Hebrew scholar again, but I do try, right? You can get on the internet and do lots of searches, and not everything that you read is consistent. However, he points out that it's important to keep in mind that the modern English usage of the word faith doesn't match the Greek or Hebrew usage. Not surprising. To summarize a little bit of what he says, it's a little bit like the word love, okay? In the modern English, we have one word for love, but we use it for lots of things. I love food. I love sports. I love this color. But in the Greek, there's several words for love, and they mean different things. So he says it's like that with faith, only in reverse. The Greek only has one root word for faith, of which is pist, P-I-S-T, not P-I-S-S-E-D, pointing that out. The English Bibles tend to translate this word multiple ways. And so when we take some of those English translations of faith and belief, the modern usage still doesn't match the Greek all the time. We generally use the words faith and belief as synonymous with hope. And so if the example is, I believe the Broncos will win the Super Bowl next year, we don't know for sure that they will, and this is closer to wishful thinking. Sorry, Arrow. If we say, I have faith that mankind is smart enough not to use nuclear weapons, this is closer to hope, because we're not sure. Yeah. Neither of these is how faith is really described in Scripture or the early writings of Christians. In the New Greek Testament, faith is most commonly used in reference to something that a person knows to be true. Okay? Jesus Christ is my living hope, because he's coming back at a future time. But in the present, it means that to have faith was to be persuaded, convinced of the truth of a matter. Not hope or wish, but conviction, knowing it is true. Not only that, but the most common way it is used refers to believing when a person knows something to be true based on the reliability of the one who said it. When we have faith that pleases God at the most basic level, we are saying that we know he is true. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. It is saying that faith is believing everything God says to be true, even though we haven't seen it yet. Faith is the belief and confidence we have that God exists. He is who he is. He is how he is. He has done what he claims to have done, and he is capable of and will do what he says he will do.
Amen.
Faith is saying, that is true. I am not just wishful thinking. So I want to go back and read these verses in the Message translation. The Message was done by Eugene Peterson, a man who tried to make the Bible readable, just more intensely, a book that people would just want to read from cover to cover. And here's how he says it. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, setting them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word, what we see created and what we don't see. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Yes. Now, how much faith is necessary to please God? When we look at the whole of Scripture, it does not seem to be about the size of our faith. It is about the authenticity of our faith. God can work with very small things to do great things. On your table, there's an envelope. I think everyone except for, sorry, our table, I didn't have enough. For those of you in the back, there's a few envelopes on the counter back there. Find your envelope and take a look at what's in there. Shake those babies out of there. I'll give you a chance. Some people are going out there to get some. Just prowl around your table. There's some up here. See? Yep. Mm-hmm. They're seeds in tape. And when you take them out, you can tell why I had to put them in tape, right? See how teeny tiny those are? Aren't they cute? This is a modern day mustard seed. Yes, Jerry, those of us who are older cannot see it with our eyes, right? It is as though it's invisible. Some of you may remember that in Matthew 17, Jesus said that a person who has faith as small as a mustard seed can say to this mountain, move from here to here, and it will be done. Let's think about that.
Yes.
That's tiny. But that is, again, the and of Scripture. He knows how to use little things. What did David do? David wasn't big, he was little. Goliath was big, and David didn't use a big sword or a spear. What did he use? He used a little stone, right? Elijah was not a big man around town. He was an odd weirdo rejected by his culture. And he stood there in front of those prophets and said to God, now show them that you are God, because he had faith.
Yes.
So I would like for us to think of it this way. Picture this seed as the tiniest core of your being, your soul, your heart, your mind. And God recognizes and responds to our faith in that tiniest core of our being.
Yes.
I work in middle school, and here's what I pray for our kids. I pray that as our kids are alone or in desperate situations or looking at social media or lost and alone because the adults in their life, by the time they're 11 years old, woe to the adults who have caused so much destruction in their lives that I can hardly see that they have a chance except for that God intervenes. I pray that in the tiniest core of their being, when they're alone, they will say, are you there, God?
Yes.
Because I want to believe that you're there.
Yes.
With that tiny amount of faith, we know what he will do.
Yes.
He will show up.
Yes.
And he will convince them that he is indeed there. We know it's true. We have the internet. We just used to have books. But we have millions of stories of people who have sat in situations where they did that and they said, I was desperate and I was lost and I was crushed and I was going to kill myself. And then God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So faith pleases God, not perfection. If you look at the Hall of Faith, these were not perfect people. I urge you to read it yourself later because we kind of know that David, who, you know, like David's dad says, hey, go take some food to your brothers out there at the front lines. Dave goes out there, and it says that every day for 40 days, Goliath had gone out and said, hey, who's going to fight me? And that Saul and the rest of them wouldn't go forward. And so David finally goes, like, wait, I have shut the mouths of lions. I have crushed bears who have tried to, like, this is our God we're talking about, not bears or lions. This is our God. What are you people doing? And so he says, I will go and fight him. It's magnificent. And then he becomes a king. And what does he do then?
Yeah.
He commits adultery and then has the husband of the woman he commits adultery with killed. We are not talking about perfect people, but what does God say about David? He is a man after my own heart.
Yes.
Does it get any more beautiful than that? I think about Moses a lot because I sometimes have to speak things in situations in the work that I do that is crazy. I don't know if I mentioned that. And I relate to Moses because Moses kind of said, not me. I don't think I do a very good job at this, so can you do someone else, right? These are not perfect people. So, it's about here that someone might ask or want to debate, well, if it's impossible to please God with faith, then doesn't that, except for faith, does that not make it a work? And if we were a church that was different than the church we are, maybe we would get all wrapped up in discussions about works and faith and whether it's a gift from God. But Ephesians 2 says this, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions, sin. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Jesus and with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So according to the scripture, it is impossible to disentangle faith and grace. So let's don't. Let's take him at his word.
Amen.
Faith. Returning to Hebrews 11 and picking up at verse 32, after a long list of faith examples, he says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain even a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Listen to this, you guys. These were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better. Folks, this world is not all there is.
That's right.
We're all going to die unless Jesus returns and we're taken up with him. We don't know when that will be, but it is entirely possible and maybe even likely that each one of us is going to die. And I don't mean to be rude when I say some of us are closer than others, but we don't know the day and the time. It could be me. It could be any of us. And this world, these people, what did they do? They lived as if this was true. What else would make you do those things?
Yeah.
Right? I think about this a lot. I have kind of a weird brain, and I try to imagine myself going to die for someone else. Right? I try to imagine that. I want to be through the fear by the time it gets really, really intense. That's just a goal I have. And I just try to picture what it would be to say for anyone, not this girl, who's an eighth grader at your school and whose family has destroyed her and whose brother is sexually abusing her and whose family has addicted her to drugs and she's getting addicted to drugs and I can't get social services to take her out of her home. Jenny, if you could step in and you could go ahead and take her place. Right? I think about that. And it's faith that will allow us to do that.
Yes.
And that it has allowed people to do that with joy, one of them being Jesus. Because the scripture says it was for the joy set before him because he knew what his death would accomplish. Mm. So fast forward to today. Come out of the past, fast forward today, and where I started this message with the question people have been asking in recent years, what is going on? We know what's going on. Satan's amping it up because his time is limited.
Yeah.
We know that faith in this mess of a world pleases God, and the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:16 that faith is the shield as part of the armor of God that we're supposed to put on. We use it to extinguish the flaming arrows, not just arrows. Like, again, I have a wild imagination. So sometimes I think, what would it be like to get hit with an arrow, right? Even if you call it a dart, funk, right? Like in the movies when they shoot the darts and the guy gets it in the neck, or they shoot the arrows, like screaming pain. But not just that, on fire,
yeah.
Right? So point number two is faith is the shield by which we extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. Not too long ago, Dave finished going through Ephesians explaining the armor of God, and he talked about two different kinds of shields, right? One smaller, right, where you are in hand-to-hand combat and you got to be able to move your sword with one, and then one that's about 2 feet by 4 feet that some of them had the rounded edges, and when everyone stood behind them, right, you could form a whole wall that nobody could get through. So whether by together or individually, we need a shield. It's interesting to me that while the breastplate, the helmet, and the belt are put on, fixed in place, the shield depicts faith is movable, right? In fact, the soldier has to operate the shield in order to fend off the different kinds of attacks. Now, again, not college trained here, so my greatest fear is to ever misrepresent God's word, but it does make sense to me, and here's why I think this is so interesting. What do the flaming arrows represent? How does the devil actually attack? Lies. Ideas that are lies. In John 8:44, Jesus says that he's saying this to the religious leaders of the day, and he tells them that their father, they're trying to trick him with words and ideas and say, bring back things from the past and say, well, if this, then why are you doing that? We know how their hearts were. And he tells them that their father is the devil. And he says, the devil is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, and there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In the world we live in today, please, please hear this clearly. The devil did not come to Eve with a stick, a knife, a gun, or any kind of violence. The devil came to Eve with an idea that was a lie about God. God is truth. He is who and how he says he is. One definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. And when you look at our situation in the world and the mess that it is, and you just look, you don't have to look very far to see that it is evident that the father of lies is trying to tear it all down with ideas that are lies. And even though we know this ultimate outcome, he wants to take as many as he can with him by presenting us constant stream. I mean, when you think about arrows in the movies, think about any movie you've seen where they go to battle and all the people launch at the same time. Think about all those arrows going that way. And those arrows appeal to sinful desires such as selfishness and lust and anger and arrogance and power. Through ideas, he has been very successful at convincing people that wrong is right and right is wrong, but not us, because we have faith. Okay? When the ideas come, when the questionings come, nope, I know what God says is true. I did this the other day in my car. I've been very troubled in some aspects of my work, and I had a situation that I felt was maybe coming to that point where I was violating my conscience, and I was wrestling and writing, and if you read my journal, you would say, man, this lady's really confused, and I just didn't know what to do. And so when I got in my car and I head out on the road, I did this. God, I know you exist, and you made everything around me, and I know Jesus is coming back, and I know what you say is true. I have no idea what to do in this situation, but I know that, right? And what God is telling us is he can work with that. He can work with that. That's the seed. And isn't it interesting that when the seed is a metaphor throughout the New Testament, and God talks about, you know, unless a seed dies and goes down into the earth, it can't grow, right? And so what happens to the seed that's cast out? If it just lays there and we don't grow it, then it just gets taken away. But if we grow it, we grow in our belief in God's truth. So at any time, the shield of faith is the way. I know it's true. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. We know it. And man, the world is throwing the darts at a I don't even know what the pace is. It's like the speed of light through the things of this world, whether it be social media or I just think of all things technology that it does this with. And I don't do Facebook really anymore. I sometimes look at my school Facebook page, but I'm not perusing it. Like when I get on, I try to put my hand here so I won't read anything that'll just make me feel sick instantly or bothered or anxious or whatever. And so, but I am on Instagram and I like the funny videos and stuff like that. But boy, even scrolling through Instagram, I think, oh, that's a cute picture. Yep, that's a funny meme. Lie, 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 lie. Oh, that's a cute video. Funny picture. Lie, lie, lie. It's just coming at us, and it's coming at kids. Yeah. And all I can say, because I tell you, in this work that I do, I understand that people say kids these days, and all I know is that the kids that reach me at my school, in some of their cases, they are so destroyed by the lust and selfishness and arrogance of their parents that all I can do is just plead with God to rescue them. And for people like yourselves who minister to people and bring them to church with you. And so woe to the adults who will be accountable for this. I recommend that anyone read through the four Gospels, noting the number of times that people come to Jesus with an idea that was a lie. Just read it. Just read the four Gospels, and you'll see it. What about this? What about this? What about this slight take on us? Nope. Nope. That's not the truth. So let me give you an example of something I've experienced. One thing that I've been doing lately is that when where I've started to get to is when people ask me, what is going on? Well, to my believing friends, I just say, I got some words for you. Sin, selfishness, evil, that's what's going on. We should know. We shouldn't be wondering. We know. And to my unbelieving friends, I've been saying this. I'm a person of faith in God, and I think it's all because people are desperately broken and looking for love and in need of love and just really hurting. And they don't know what to say. But that's what I've taken to saying. So let me give you an example of something that you may have experienced. Your faith is blind. Anybody ever been told that? Faith is blind. It's a crutch. This is a flaming arrow, and it's a lie, and it's coming at you, and even without being the most prestigious and learned historian and Bible scholar, I know there is evidence. There is history. Just take this one little fact. Historians and theologians put the number of prophecies in the Bible, right? Remember, the Bible is part genealogy, part history, part narrative, part metaphor. So the Bible contains a lot of different things, but it is definitely a historical document. And they put the number of prophecies in the Bible somewhere between 1800 and 2300, specific things that are said, this will happen. Someone who is a greater scholar than I am could maybe figure out whether it's closer to 1800 or 2300. I might need to ask Dave that, but I don't know. Regardless, it is clear that hundreds of them have come to pass with zero error. And over 300 of them have been fulfilled by what we know about Jesus, who did live in history. Many people, folks, you're gonna see it, and I know you do, they are just in love with their own intellect and their own ways of thinking. They haven't invested in study when they tell you your faith is blind. They pick and choose whatever they want to believe. They are shallow. I recently read a report about Elon Musk, who has been the wealthiest person but is losing money. I think Jeff Bezos has overtaken him. I don't know, $200 billion, something like that. And he said, here's how he views God. He has prayed for SpaceX. Now there's that. And that the principles and teachings of Christianity are good, but he doesn't agree with an eye for an eye. Okay, thank you, Elon Musk. The billionaire advises people to expand their consciousness and search for the right questions to ask. This is a really good one. And he reports that he's okay with going to hell. Folks, it doesn't matter who Elon Musk thinks God is. His $200 billion will not allow him to buy his way out of hell once he's there. And I'm not saying he's going there. He gets to decide. Because you know that little itty-bitty thing? The people who are going to hell, that's completely snuffed out. It's disintegrated. There's nothing left. That is who is going to be cast out into darkness. So it doesn't matter about Elon Musk. It doesn't matter Taylor Swift. What's she, the woman billionaire? I don't know. She's got however much billion. I don't know. All I know is God is who and how he is. He has done what he has done. Jesus did raise from the dead, and he is going to do what he's going to do. It's going to happen. So many, many people who are arrogant and selfish will criticize believers in Christ for having blind faith. And 2 Timothy 3 says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does this sound like where we're at? I don't know how close we are, but Romans also says this in Romans 1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse.
Yes.
We are not those people. So we know that faith pleases God at a fundamental level. And we believe in the existence of God. He is who and how he says he is. And this faith serves as the shield by which we deflect and quench the lies of the devil that he comes at us with. So by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, the Israelites, the walls of Jericho, the prostitute Rahab, not perfect people. Isn't that comforting? And by faith, some that aren't mentioned, the disciples, many of them went to martyrdom. By faith, Corrie ten Boom endured the concentration camps and forgave her tormentors. By faith, Rachel Scott professed her belief in Jesus in the Columbine cafeteria and was shot dead. Because God has the truth. This world is not all there is. And his truth is better.
Yes.
Today, God wants to remind us. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and I think we're there, you may be able to stand your ground. And in the beginning of Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people of the faith, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I've been weary and on the brink of losing heart a lot of days since January of 2020. And every time God takes me back to that teeny tiny seed, that place of, I know it's true. I'm going to get up and do it today because it's true. I love this. Josh Howerton, the pastor of Lake Point Church, says, forgetfulness is the greatest enemy of faith, because when we forget what God did, we stop believing in what he will do. Before you stop believing in what God will do, look back and remember what God said he would do, that he did do. This world is not all there is. Now, by faith, insert your name. What will be true of you by faith? Does it have to be seen by the whole world? No. God tells us that any one of us in right here, and I'm pretty convinced that the custodian of my school will be celebrated in heaven. He's going to have a big, big float in whatever parade there is. I don't know what Elon Musk is going to be doing, but I know the custodian at my school will be celebrated. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up my heart.